There is so much confusion, I think, in this subject. I'd like for you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. The subject of spiritual warfare, I think it is often misunderstood. We'll try to see today what the Bible actually says about it. And I'd like to start in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people and things. Having done everything, it says, there are some that will tell you that you must be wary of even the pictures on your wall because it may have a demon in them, particularly if you bought them in some foreign country. That picture is going to have a demon, and you're going to have to deal with it. Some will tell you that you have to know every demon by name. You got to figure out what demon is bothering you, call him by the right name, or you can't fight him. There are others that will argue that you always claim the blood of Christ in order to have any power at all. And you must learn all this stuff and a lot more in any hope against the devil because he's smarter than you. And where I agree that he's smarter than you, I believe that our warfare is far simpler. We've been told the battle is not ours, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, but God's. And it's true. It was good and true in the Old Testament, and it's also true for us. So what are our weapons? Do we have any? In our passage that we're going to look at this morning, we have seven. But is examining how Satan works and studying him and demonology the only way to fight the devil? Must we become experts on Satanism? Is that where we must give our time and attention? In one article I looked at, and I kid you not, there were three rules that they gave. Rule number one, or the option number one, was dealing with the legal rights of demons. I kid you not. Another number two was deliverance system for casting out demons from the inside of a person. Number three was how to do self-deliverance. Now, they argued in one case there was a demon called a Jezebel spirit. And I quote, if this spirit is not properly exposed and dealt with within a reasonable length of time, it can totally destroy and completely bring down a marriage, church, ministry, company, or an individual's life. That's a Jezebel demon. And I guess you'd have to figure out whether or not you have a Jezebel demon. And I'm sure that if I read farther on, I'd be able to find out how do I identify whether this is a Jezebel demon or not. But I argue that there's a better way. The Bible is not silent in dealing with the demonic realm. It mentions it often, way beyond even Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 3, for example, says this, so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Those rulers and authorities in heavenly places, that is the demon realm. Colossians chapter 2, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, that's again demonic realm. He made a publicly display of them, having triumphed over them through him. He triumphed so that we might stand firm. Having done everything to stand firm. What are those weapons of spiritual warfare? What are they? I argue that there are seven ways to stand firm. Now, I also have for you this morning, I want you to be able to use these. So I have a Budak for you this morning. It is a terrible Budak. It is just awful. But if it helps you to remember these points and to apply them, because we will get into situations, you will get into situations where you need to put these into practice. And I want you to know what they are. Number one, truth. These are going to be our weapons. Now, rather than identifying what the name of this demon is, or how to call it by the right name, or claiming blood of Christ, our first weapon here is truth. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Gird up your loins. New Living Translation says, tie a belt around it. What this is doing, I've got a picture here where generally they would have long flowing robes that they'd walk around in. Well, to gird up your loins is to, you need quick action. So you take the robe, you tuck it in between your legs, then you bring it around and tie it off and wrap it around like a belt. So this is tie the belt around your waist. You're getting ready for battle and you need freedom of movement. Without truth, you've got nothing. I believe with our children, it is important to start with truth. It is essential that they always tell the truth. Now, I caution you here. And Mary Kay, in early in our raising kids, we kind of ran into this dilemma that if I knew that I had a child who had taken the cookies out of the cookie jar, I knew he did it. I can see the crumbs around his mouth. I'm not going to ask him, did you take a cookie? Because he's thinking in his mind, oh boy, I need to get out of this. If I tell a lie, I'm going to be safe. So he's going to say, you have set him up. You have set him up to say, no, I did not take the cookie. You know he's lying. But rather than set him up, don't even ask him the question. You approach him and you say, I know you took the cookie. So now you deal with it on that. If you have some sort of a discipline and you've told him and he knows it's clear, good, go through with it. But don't set him up for the lie. We had one particular son, our youngest, David, and there was an occasion where he was talking about the cookies and he hadn't eaten one yet. And he tried to talk his mother into it. He says, Mom, I'm not going to eat it. I just want to hold one. That's a true story. Well, I don't think she gave one to him so he could hold it. But this truth is essential. In John 1, in the book of John, he talks about truth like 53 times in that book, where he says ultimately, I am the way, the truth, and the life, says Jesus. And in John chapter 1, there was the true light coming into the world enlightens every man. And then verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. John 3, I think, is a particularly critical passage. Because in John 3, verse 20, the argument is, for everyone who does evil hates the light. The unbeliever hates the light. And when we sin, we don't like the light. We don't want like it shining on us. For everyone who does evil hates the light, doesn't come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. We've all done it. But verse 21, but he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. With truth, we're not afraid of the light. It's painful to come to the light. We get to see the filth in our own lives, and unfortunately, so does everybody else. But we're called to come to the light, and it's a good process. Jesus said later about those who study the Word of God in John 3:32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But if we're to fight a spiritual war, it must start here with truth. In order to truly be free, it's got to have truth. In 1 Peter 1, Peter says, prepare your minds for action. Translation, literally, King James will have it. Gird up your minds for action. The same kind of an idea. You get ready for the battle because we most definitely are in one against the devil and against all his armies. So prepare for it. Gird up your minds. Put on the belt of truth here, living out truth. Ephesians chapter 4 refers to speaking truth in love. That's how it's usually translated. But the word is actually a verb form of the word truth. So we are to truth it toward one another in love. But truth is absolutely essential. We got to have truth to fight the devil. Number two is righteousness. Lest you thought that in fighting demonic warfare that I was going to give you all the rules for casting out demons, this is the passage for fighting the devil. This is the definitive passage for a spiritual war. Number one is truth, and number two is righteousness. Verse 14 again. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate protects your vital organs, an essential armament. We need to be right with God. We have it in Christ. If we've trusted Jesus Christ, we are clothed then with His righteousness. We are righteous. Now, He says, live like it. It's a little bit like the passage in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, because we have already been justified. That word justified or just or right or righteousness or righteous or justification, they all come from the same root word, dikaios, which means basically straight. In believing in Jesus Christ, we are placed on His straight path. We are actually clothed with His righteousness. So God, the righteous judge, looks down at us and He sees any one of us. He's not looking at our righteousness and our goodness. He sees Christ's righteousness in us. And now He says, live that out. Ephesians 4 says, walk in balance with that calling, a righteous lifestyle. We're battling Satan and his forces, and when living righteously, we are not a suitable vessel for demons. They can't handle it. They cannot be in us. A most effective defense against demons, living right. Number three, peace. Verse 15. We're taking this right out of the passage that tells us this is how you fight the devil. This is how you fight satanic forces. This is how you fight demons. Number three, peace. Verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It is the gospel which brings peace. We're not talking about peace of mind here. What we're talking, it leads to peace of mind. It means to that settled notion in our heads. But we're talking about the bottom line notion of peace. We use it all the time. We see it all the time on the news. No more war. And this peace is no more war with God. That has been settled. We have peace with God. Now live it out. I mentioned last week that we were saved, that we were safe. Well, whom are we saved from? Is it talking about the devil or talking about evil? Now, that passage is talking about we're saved from the wrath of God. Because He looks at us now and He says, hey, you're righteous as Christ. If we trusted in Him, that's a settled issue. And from that, we can have peace when we contemplate it, when we think about it. There's no more war with God. We have that peace. Live it out. And it comes from a passage in Isaiah 52. We sing a song this way. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news. Our feet shod with the gospel of peace. And brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. He has defeated the devil. And we have that peace. Look to it. Remind yourselves of it. No more war with God. We're talking about the weapons for war. And I'm going to introduce you to the Budak. And Budaks are sometimes a bit irreverent and very plebeian, very just over the counter. They're not very spiritual. But if you can use them, if you can remember the word trip. Now, in this Budak, we're not counting for any vowels. They're only the consonants. So in the word trip, we have T, R, and P. We have T, which is truth. We have the R, which is righteousness. And we have the P, which is peace. Now, you work on this, because I'm going to test you. I'm going to test you before you get out the door. And I'll see some of you racing for that door. I'm going to beat you. And I'm going to test you because I want you to put this Budak into place. Because you can use this. It has the same kind of value as the OI RESTful, the attributes of God. Because we can apply them. We can use them. We can remember them. And they can make a difference in our lives, particularly when we're being attacked by the devil. When we're struggling with discouragement. When we're wrestling with the issues of hate. And we don't know where in the world is that coming from. I haven't had those kind of feelings and emotions, and we're being attacked. And the church is going to be attacked. I've been attacked. And this is when we've got to put these things into practice and roll them through in our mind. One by one, all seven. Trip. Truth, righteousness, and peace. Now, I know this works because I was studying this week. I mean, I've preached this passage many times, but I could not have given you all those seven, at least not in order. But I can now because I've been using this Budak. The Budak is trip the fuse and weep. It's a terrible Budak. And I ask you to help me with a better Budak, but I want to keep him in order in the passage. So it's a little harder to put some kind of sensible, really spiritual word in place. But the first one is trip. Number four, if it's trip, fuse, and weep, what's the next one going to have to start with what letter? F. Faith is your next one. These are the weapons. These are how to fight the devil. I don't care if you know any demons by name. I would prefer that you did not. This is how we fight the enemy. Number four, faith. Verse 16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. It protects from his attacks. What does that mean? It means believe the truth of the Word of God, the promises of God, who God is, and the facts that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. It means we need to know the truths of Scripture. It means we got to know our Bibles. None of us have ever seen God. I trust that. I don't believe any of us have ever heard his voice. We've never met anyone who has seen the risen Christ. I don't believe so. And I tend to doubt those people that say that Jesus shows up in his bathroom while he's shaving and puts his arm around him. And I've heard those preachers say that. And I don't know who's joining him in his bathroom, but I'm trusting it's not Jesus. So how do we know it's true? If we've never heard him, we've never seen him, we weren't there, how do we know this stuff is true? How do we know there's even a heaven and a hell? How do we know? How do we know that all this ugly stuff we see all around us is from the consequences of sin? How do we know that? How do we know that we've got to be redeemed or bought out of all that because we were born a sinner ourselves? How do we know? How do we know we have that kind of a need? Faith. We believe it. Verse 11. Chapter 11, verse 1 out of the book of Hebrews. Now, faith is the assurance. The book of Hebrews is the faith chapter in the Bible. All the way through, Hebrews 11 is famous for faith. And it starts off with basically a definition. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And it's similar to hope. That's why I put up Romans 8 here. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? And it's an element of faith. We know what has happened. I know that Jesus walked upon this earth. I know that he took our sins on that cross. I know that he was risen from the dead. Well, how do I know? Did I see it? No. Did somebody come up from God, an angel appeared to me, and he says, okay, we're going to tell you what really happened. No, never had that. Well, how do I know it's true? Faith. Jesus tells the disciples, with Thomas with them, because Thomas now sees Jesus and believes. Jesus says, blessed are those who believe who have not seen. And that's us, because we've never seen Jesus. So it is by faith that we fight this battle. Faith will protect you against the attacks of spiritual forces, and you will be attacked. You have been attacked, and you will be attacked. Here's the weapons. In Hebrews chapter 11, I mentioned it's a faith chapter. Let me read it, just a couple verses. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, ordained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to fight, women received back their dead by resurrection. All by faith. That is, that God is real and God is good by faith. Numbers chapter 14, spies go into the land. There are 12 of them. 10 come back good. 10 come back, two of them come back by faith. 10 of them come back and they say, hey, well, there are armies in there. There were well-fortified cities. They're all giants in the land. They're bigger than we are. They're more fortified than we are. And they said that we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. No faith. Well, is the enemy bigger than we are? Yes, he is. Is he more in number than we are? Yes, he is. Well, then why in the world should we think that we can defeat that enemy? God said, enough. That's it. And we take that by faith. Weapons for war, truth, righteousness, peace, faith. Number five has to start with the letter S because our second word is fuse. Trip the fuse and weep. F, S, faith. Number five, salvation. Let me read to you verse 17. And take up the helmet of salvation. Salvation protects our heads and our brains. We have been delivered from the power of evil. We have this salvation. We have been delivered from the power of sin, from the power of death. We already have salvation. But this is now calling us to work that down into our lives. Philippians 2 is a perfect verse. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work it down in. You have it. Now put it into practice. 2 Corinthians 10. Though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. We are saved. We've been delivered from the power of the devil. 1 Thessalonians 5. But since we're of the day, let's be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Ephesians 2. Couple of Mary Kay's favorite verses. Alex and Mary Kay and I were talking about favorite verses this week. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. And then the next verse, for we are his workmanship. We have been saved. Now we are that workmanship, and the Greek word for workmanship is the Greek word poiema, from which we get the word poem. Now we lovely, beautifully display that salvation in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 2, when we work out our salvation, it's called a poem. In chapter 6, it's called a war. Both are true. Weapons for warfare. Trip the fuse. Bad Budak, not good. But I'm encouraging you to remember it. Strip and fuse. Strip. S or TRP. Trip the fuse. Truth, righteousness, peace. Fuse. We're not counting the U and the E. We're just talking about the F and the S. Faith is what? I mean, the F is what? That's a tough one. Faith is what? Faith. And what's the S?
Salvation.
Salvation. Work it down in. What's the T? Truth. Righteousness. Peace. Faith. Salvation. Even I can remember these now, and I've never been able to remember them before. But strip the fuse and weep. So we need a W next. Number six, the Word. The Word of God. Verse 17, beautiful verse. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Time in the Word. Read it, study it, memorize it, argue with it. It's the only way we can get to know God better is to wrestle with His Word. It's the only way to get to know Him. If you have trouble reading the Bible, if reading is just a struggle for you, get it on tape. Get it on some way that it can be read to you. And if somebody wants to, I'd even record some stuff. Read the Bible and I'll read it and you can put it in your car, put it in your bedroom, go to sleep with it, with the Word of God. Because of the Word of God is the whole reason I went to seminary. I needed to know God better. We moved to Dallas and we were there for 4 years. I didn't have my target on the pastorate or a ministry. I didn't know anything about ministry. I didn't know anything about pastors. But I know I needed to know God's Word. And Paul's primary instruction to Timothy, preach the Word. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. We've got to have the Word. It's no accident that Jesus also is called the Word. In the book of Revelation, he has the sword coming out of his mouth, that Word of God. And in Hebrews chapter 4, sometimes I think this might be my favorite verse. It will be today. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrows, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It reveals our own heart. We spend time in it. It reveals our own motives. It surfaces all kinds of stuff. It keeps us from deceiving ourselves. It's similar to truth. It turns the lights on in our lives. And that process is a painful process because we see all that ugly stuff. But it's got to be there. We got all kinds of ugly stuff in it. And that stuff needs to surface. We need to deal with it. And the Word of God will do that. Number seven. Prayer. Now, very often, this one is not listed in the lists of warfare, but let me read this section. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me to the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness of the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that is, he's in prison. And in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Prayer. It may be the most powerful of all of these weapons, and we tend to underestimate it terribly. But even in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing. That is, don't worry about anything but prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We go into the difficult situations, and rather than being afraid, where we're so fearful, we got to get out of this. Well, what do we need to do? Be worried? No, we need to be praying with thanksgiving. Don't pray, don't worry, but pray. I'm reading a book right now by D.A. Carson. And in his introduction, he asks this question. He says, what is the most urgent need in the church today? And he goes on to argue sexual purity is certainly a need. He says you could argue that the most urgent need is talking about money and finances and materialism that we struggle with. He says maybe the most urgent need is maybe increased evangelism in the church. Or the most urgent need in the Western church, maybe it's more disciplined Bible study. But Carson argues, and I quote him, "The one thing we most urgently need in Western Christendom is a deeper knowledge of God. We need to know God better." And he goes on to say, this is not a book that directly meets that challenge to know God better. Rather, it addresses one small but vital part of that challenge. One of the foundational steps in knowing God and one of the most basic demonstrations that we do know God is prayer. Spiritual, persistent, biblically minded prayer. The book of Ephesians is very often is divided into the three parts. Watchman Nee came up with this sit, walk, and stand. Three parts to the book of Ephesians. The sit is our position in Christ, all of the theology that's given to us in the first three chapters. The walk is living out that positional truth, practice. And the stand is our spiritual warfare. But I argue in the book of Ephesians there are only two parts. The first three chapters is talking about that position. But the second three chapters is talking about putting it into practice. It's talking about the Christian walk, living out important pieces of doctrine and truth and spirituality. And that walk includes the war. Warfare is not a separate part of the Christian life. It's going to be there. It's part of the walk. And we practice life. How do we fight? Truth, righteousness, peace. Faith, salvation. Work it down in. The Word and prayer. We are in a spiritual war. Do we need to start working on exorcisms and casting out demons? How common is that in Scripture? Peter never once did it. Never cast out a demon. Paul did it only one time, and he didn't want to. It was just forced upon him, and he had to do it. In the epistles, the letters, all the letters from the book of Romans clear up to the book of Jude, in all of those letters, there is not one mention of casting out demons or how to do it. Some will argue that Jesus cast out demons. We need to be casting out demons. Well, Jesus also walked on water and raised the dead. But I never seen any of those people doing that. These seven weapons. Trip the fuse and weep. It's a terrible budak. It's just awful. It's going to be hard for you just to remember trip, fuse, and weep. Although I'll help you. But if you can, then you can start putting these things together. Trip, truth, righteousness, peace. Fuse, faith, salvation. Weep, the Word of God, and prayer. Trip, fuse, and weep. Hebrews chapter 2, I think, is an important verse. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, it's talking about Jesus. He himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus, because he became a man. Jesus, because he went to the cross. Jesus, because he took our sins upon himself and died and rose up, defeated the devil. And he says, you're going to have to fight him too. You're going to have to put this stuff into practice because demons are out there. You can't see them. You may never see them. I hope you never see one. But they'll attack you, and the devil will attack you. It's a given. It's going to happen. You're going to have this warfare. Well, how in the world do you fight it? You trip the fuse and weep. TRP, truth, righteousness, peace. FS, faith and salvation. Weep, the Word of God, in prayer. Now, maybe you're here this morning, and if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've never trusted him for the forgiveness of sins, you do not have this salvation, and you do not have this righteousness. And I've seen churches out there, they're not concentrating on individual salvation. They think you get saved when you get baptized. And there are people in those churches, they do not have a saving knowledge with Jesus Christ. And then they emphasize, you got to fight spiritual warfare. You better figure out how to cast out a demon or do exorcism or you're in trouble. Because they don't have this stuff. They don't have his salvation. They don't have his righteousness. They don't have his peace. And maybe you're this morning. Maybe you were baptized as an infant. I was baptized as an infant. If somebody had asked me, are you a Christian? I said, well, yeah, I guess so. I'm an Episcopalian. They're Christians, I think. So I guess I am. Whoa. If you're to die today and you're standing at the gates of heaven, why should God let you in here? Because you're an Episcopalian? That ain't the answer. It's Christ died for me. The penalty is death. Jesus paid it in my place. That's why he hung on that cross. Next week, we'll have communion, and we'll focus upon that. We're going to focus on spiritual gifts next week, how every one of us are equipped to build the church, to reflect the character of God, to do everything that I do up here, just do it in a different way, but to build up the body of Christ so that Jesus can be seen. Not our good works, but Christ. And part of that walk is going to be this spiritual warfare, and you're going to need it. And that's why I give it to you. And that's why I give you that ridiculous Budak. Strip the fuse and weep. It's terrible. Get me a better one. But it may work. Because trip, truth, righteousness, and peace. Even I can remember these. Fuse, FS, faith and salvation. Weep, WP, the Word of God and prayer. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come to you in prayer right now, and we pray that you will equip each of us, as I know you have equipped us, to fight this battle, to fight this war that we are most certainly in. And the world hates us. The world hates Jesus, and we're part of him. We're his body. They're going to hate us. It's not a friendly place, and it'll get worse. Lord, I pray that you will remind us of that battle, and you will help us to remember, simply trip the fuse and weep, trip, fuse, and weep, this truth and righteousness and peace and faith and salvation in the Word of God and prayer. Father, guide us. If there is anyone here who has never placed their faith in Christ, who has never come to him for forgiveness of sins, Lord, right now, they might know in the quietness of their own heart, by faith, that Jesus died for their sins. He paid the penalty. And we now have peace with you. And we have Christ's righteousness. And we have salvation. In Jesus' precious name, amen.